Now, we're aware that in this section of Proverbs, the Proverbs are not random. They might seem at first glance random, but they have been put in an order for a purpose. So we look each time and say, are there any indicators as to why they are in this order? Well, if you just look at the way things have been going on in this section, we've been looking and seeing, for example, is the proverb a contrast? Is there something but, something but, something but? And we've seen that, haven't we? Something but, and occasionally and we think, oh, that's a bit different. But if you look at the end of chapter 10, something but, something but, something but, something but, 11, something but, you think, okay, no change there. But there is a change. What change? Look at verse 31. The mouth of the righteous, positive, but the perverse tongue, negative. The lips of the righteous, positive, but the mouth of the wicked, negative. A false balance, negative. A just weight, positive. So there's been a flip around. So there's clearly a change that has gone on there. And as it goes through there, certainly the first first two start negative. So we've got something that starts negative. And secondly, you'll see as we go through, there's an emphasis here on deliverance of the righteous. Deliverance comes several times. It comes in verse 4, righteousness delivers from death. It comes in verse 6, the righteousness of the upright delivers them. And it comes in verse 8, the righteous is delivered from trouble. So, it seems to me that the first two verses of this section, verses 1 and 2, the first pair, there's four pairs here. The first pair speaks about God's delight in the righteous, and the second, third, and fourth pair talk about his deliverance of the righteous. So there's his delight in the righteous, and then his deliverance of the righteous. And it certainly reminded me of that verse in the Psalms, let him deliver him if he delights in him. So there's a connection between the one who God delights in and the one he delivers, and the connection is righteousness. So let's look at those first the first pair of Proverbs, and we see delight, not disgrace. The one who God delights in finds delight, not disgrace. So it starts off with a false balance. And we don't have too many balances around, do we? Sometimes you get them in a supermarket situation. And have you ever been bored at a fuel station and you're just standing around just while your unleaded is just chugging its way into your car or your diesel? And then you notice the little sign there that says calibrated. We've seen that, calibrated with a date. And have you ever crossed your mind, someone could be diddling me on fuel here? Because it goes round and you just pay for it, don't you? But someone, you know if it's full or not, but you're not judging, are you? Like, was that 57 litres or was that 56 litres? Someone could be diddling you. In the ancient world, the diddling was far more common. So you would have two sets of weights, which would look exactly the same, but you would know which is which. So if you were selling something, those weights would be a little bit light. So you wouldn't have to sell quite as much as you were claiming. And if you were buying something, those weights were a little bit heavy, so you'd have to get a bit more. And this was the false balance, a bit of sharp practice. And this proverb is basically saying God is there watching every single one of our business dealings. And in our business dealings, there's two options it contrasts. If we're straight, he delights in us. A just weight is a delight. And a false balance is an abomination. That's a strong word. Because God is absolutely straight. He's absolutely right. He's absolutely righteous. We know he commanded that. If you were to look in the law, Leviticus 19 verse 36 would be an example of this. When he says, you shall have just balances, just weights, a just ephah, and a just hin. It's just kind of like, he says it four times. Like, you better be fair. You better be fair. And then it says, I am Yahweh your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. You're mine. I saved you. Be like me. Now this just weighing, we see very early on in the Bible. In fact, we saw it recently on a Sunday morning without even noticing. So remember when Abraham was there, he was trying to buy the cave of Machpelah. Abraham, Genesis 23:16, weighed out for Ephron the silver he had named. Abraham gets out his balances and Abraham shows his righteousness in weighing out the correct amount of silver. So if Ephron then decides to weigh out again, and his weights are straight, it's exactly the same. It's right. And we see that example. What about in New Testament terms? Do we see that as well? Well, Luke 6, 38, Jesus says, with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you, which certainly is playing into this idea of a just measure. Philippians 4:8, we've been learning that one, haven't we? Whatever is true. Whatever is true. Think about such things. So the unbeliever, the fool, the wicked in proverbial terms, is scheming. And the believer is thinking, whatever is true. And this is paired with another proverb, which is thinking about how the unrighteous or the wicked operate. When pride comes, then comes disgrace. But with the humble is wisdom. This word about pride in this proverb is about something that kind of boils up. So you know, you might know someone who kind of bridles at certain things, and they're kind of like something's annoying them, and you can kind of watch their foot, and their foot's starting to tap. They're getting stirred up. This is the idea that they're so proud of what they're doing. And it says here, comes disgrace. Just think of how this happens again and again in the Bible. Adam and Eve wanted to be wise. Pride comes. Who told you were naked? Disgrace. Pride first, disgrace second. Think about the Tower of Babel. You've seen many pictures of that. I've seen a lot of pictures of finished towers. Have you ever seen a picture of the Tower of Babel that's finished? You're like, have you been reading Genesis 11? They're building this tower. I mean, it's downright embarrassing, isn't it? If you've spent all this time and money, you've baked the bricks, you've got it all there, and God comes down and throws them into confusion, it's just an unfinished building. First pride, we'll make a name for ourselves. Then disgrace. There's other things we can think about as well. Whereas, what does the Bible say in terms of the believer? Micah 6:8 is a text that we probably know very well. He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. Notice in that section the pairing of what is paired in the Proverbs. First one is about justice, and second, there is humility. Now, it's striking that, especially with what we're going to see in the surrounding Proverbs, that these are very down-to-earth Proverbs. They're about our business dealings. Now, sometimes we can kind of think we've got part of our life in our work context, and then we've got our spiritual context. You heard people say this, that I work for money, which I then use for evangelism, and that work's kind of I might get to the stage where I might try and witness to a work colleague, but there's nothing about the work itself that is being done to God's glory and in a way done as a Christian. Well, this is reminding us there's no sacred secular division. We're Christians at all times. And therefore, we need to be thinking about what is our reputation. I was somewhere recently where someone was describing a Christian in the workplace. And the testimony they gave was, no one has a bad word to say about them. That was a testimony they said about this Christian in the workplace. No one has a bad word to say about them because of the way that they worked. Isn't that an encouragement to us to think, can I be someone who's known in my business dealings for being straight? Not manipulated, by the way. You're not saying that you should be shortchanged. It's just a fair balance, isn't it? There's a false balance that's an abomination. I'm not saying Christians should be a pushover, but a Christian should be straight. So if you're in business and doing any kind of business dealings or any work dealings, you should be seen as straight. If someone tries to get one over on the employer, no way, they're not going to get around you because you're straight as a die. Now, and someone will say, well, there's no point trying to speak to them in the corner. You know, right, okay, well, come over here. Well, between me, you and the wall, that kind of phrase. What can we do here? No. It's as straight as a die. And that's why humility is there. Because what's humility? Humility is just to say God's way is best. Pride is my way is better than God's way. It goes back to Eden. So the one in whom God delights, the righteous one in whom God delights, is straight as a die, is a righteous person in all his or her dealings. Well, let's then come to the next three pairs, which really hang together very, very strongly. And we're thinking, we've seen how God delights in the righteous, but now we see how he delivers the righteous. Let's just read verses 3 and 4 to see how these hang together. The integrity of the upright guides them, but the crookedness of the treacherous destroys them. Riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. We've got here, and in each of these next three, something in terms of that is ultimate in life. And here, we've got destruction. It's the end of the first proverb. The crookedness of the treacherous destroys them. And in verse 4, we've got the day of wrath, something serious that's coming along. And we're thinking about this idea of righteous or crooked. It might remind us of Proverbs 6:22 that we saw together, where we thought about the son and the father. So it talks about in verse 20 of Proverbs 6, my son, keep your father's commandments. And then in verse 22, it says, when you walk, they will lead you. There's something deeply personal there. And they're guided along what type of path? Straight paths, not crooked paths. That's the two ways that it's going along. Think about Joseph. He was going down a straight path, wasn't he? Potiphar's household, he was going straight. And he was punished after going straight. But that didn't stop him. He had that reputation. He was going to go straight. He was going to be guided by his integrity. The same with our Saviour. He was guided by his integrity. So no one had a word against him. Whereas in the other sense, the crookedness of the treacherous destroys them. Now that word treacherous is really quite flexible. Some people try to be treacherous in marriage. And they're destroyed. It's horrendous when you see that. They thought they could get away with it, and they couldn't. You could be treacherous in a friendship, but you think you could play fast and loose and get destroyed. Treacherous in business and destroyed. You could even be treacherous with God. And God speaks in this way, or through Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 9. Jeremiah is very sad. He says, oh, that my head were waters, and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. Oh, that I had in the desert a traveller's lodging place, that I might leave my people and go away from them, for they are all adulterous, a company of treacherous men." That's clearly spiritual adultery. It's going beyond physical adultery. It's spiritual adultery against God. And in the context of verse 1, it's God looking down every business dealing. And now in verse 3, he's looking down every dealing, and he's saying, "Are you being straight, or are you being treacherous to me?" God is viewing things personally. He's watching. Are we going to be guided into the right way? Like Job. How did it end with Job? Not destruction for Job, not ultimately. He was restored. And this flows on to the ultimate realities of the day of wrath. Riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. Notice the emphasis of righteousness, because what you've got there is you've got, these are linked together, because verse 3 goes positive, negative, and then it goes negative, positive. So it's a mirror image to emphasize the contrast between righteousness and the treacherous looking for their own riches. Let me just look up with you a couple of interesting things in Ezekiel. Firstly, if you just go to Ezekiel 22 and verse 21. What do we know about the day of wrath? Well, Ezekiel 22 and verse 21 is a sad promise. "I will gather you and blow on you with the fire of my wrath, and you shall be melted in the midst of it." That's God's wrath. When God's anger is aroused, how is God aroused to anger? Quickly or slowly?
Slowly.
He's aroused slow to anger, but he is aroused to anger. The anger burns, and it must be poured out for the honour of his name. And here it's saying it's going to melt things. If you go back to Ezekiel chapter 7 and verse 19, I believe we have there the very exact phrase, the day of wrath. No, we won't. So, yes, we will have the day of wrath. Yes. So, "They cast their silver into the streets, and their gold is like an unclean thing. Their silver and gold are not able to deliver them in the day of the wrath of the Lord." The day of the wrath. Riches do not profit. They cannot deliver. Striking for the context. And also Zephaniah 1:18. Zephaniah 1:18. "Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them on the day of the wrath of the Lord." So that's just three references where the same point is being made about riches and the day of wrath. And what is that telling us? That's telling us it's so tempting to think that we're going to be secure in riches. It's come already in Proverbs, hasn't it? But it's coming again. And the emphasis is be straight, be righteous, go God's way and be delivered. That's the encouragement. It's an encouragement to us. We have deliverance from destruction. But this deliverance from destruction is taken one stage deeper in the next pair of Proverbs, where it talks about deliverance from captivity. Deliverance from captivity. Why do we sin? Whoever sins is a slave of sin. Sin's a master, isn't it? Those who are captive. Now, look how things are described in verses 5 and 6. "The righteousness of the blameless keeps his way straight, but the wicked falls by his own wickedness. The righteousness of the upright delivers them," there's the delivers again, "but the treacherous are taken captive by their lust." And the idea there of the taken captive is like an animal. Now, you know, an animal's going through the forest and it thinks it's all right. It's out doing what it wants to do and it sees something it likes. And it goes and grabs it, the trap goes shut, snaps shut. captured. And this is the idea that people can be driven by lust, by desire. What is this lust? What's this desire? This desire is just for anything that God forbids. That's what the treacherous are like. And so the clear parallel in this section is saying we're either those in captivity to our lusts, or we're those who are free. And if we're free, we're free to go the straight path. The righteousness of the blameless keeps his way straight. That's like Proverbs 3. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. He will make your paths straight. What's that like for the believer? Well, think about Ephesians 6 and verse 14. Ephesians 6 and verse 14 reminds us it's the armour of God. And it says, stand therefore, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Our heart is safe with righteousness. Or in 1 John 5:18. 1 John 5:18 says this. We know that everyone who's been born of God does not keep on sinning. But he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. So this section in Proverbs helps us to remember this isn't a form of legalism. You know, we might say, if we just saw the previous two Proverbs, verses 3 and 4, we might say, well, there's just the straight one, and God likes people who are straight and gives them a pat on the back and says, well done, you're safe. And he sees the crooked ones and he says, you're punished. And it's just simply operating on those levels. But this says, we are not capable of ourselves to go the straight way. Perhaps you know that even today. Perhaps even today you'd say, well, I'd like to go the right way, but I am captive by my lust. It's too strong. I can't handle it. I can't control it. Even though I try to control it, sometimes it controls me. And I just go the wrong way. I wish I could be free, but I can't control it. The righteousness of the upright delivers them. How do we get that righteousness? Whose righteousness is it? We need to be delivered through the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need his breastplate of righteousness over us. So it's reminding us that God delivers the believer from captivity to sin. And that is such an encouragement. As we read the book of Proverbs, we've got to be reading it. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We've got to be reading it relationally. It's not just cause and effect. Well, let's just move to the final pair now, which we've seen deliverance from destruction, which is what is ultimate. We've seen deliverance from captivity, which is what is motivating us and driving us. And finally, we see deliverance from futility. Deliverance from futility. Verses 7 and 8. It says here, when the wicked dies, his hope will perish. And the expectation of wealth perishes too. That's been a theme, hasn't it? Running right through all of these, all four sections. Wealth, or unrighteous wealth. Verse 8. The righteous is delivered, there you are again, from trouble. And the wicked walks into it instead. Deliverance from futility. This is, again, linked to destruction, but just building on this. And you're just seeing the tragedy of the one who is wicked. He's got this hope. He's got this hope in his wealth. He's got that expectation of wealth, which is going to perish too. And it takes us forward to what we read of in Revelation chapter 6 and verses 15 to 17. And perhaps we don't read enough of the book of Revelation because it just gives us that big picture. And this is talking about judgment. Revelation chapter 6. Remember, we've thought about the day of wrath. And here is the day of wrath being described explicitly. It says here, the kings of the earth and the great ones and the generals and the rich and the powerful, and everyone slave and free, hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand? Riches do not profit in the day of wrath, it says in verse 4. Here he says, when the wicked dies, his hope will perish, and the expectation of wealth perishes too. The kings, the great ones, the generals, the rich, the powerful, and everyone else, it's made here. It says, who can stand? Who can stand before him on the day of wrath? You think, it's just futility. What can I do? What hope do I have? What hope do I have ultimately? Well, who is the hope found in? Verse 8. The righteous is delivered. What do we notice about that? Active or passive? Passive. If it's passive, the righteous is delivered. Anything like that, you say, who's delivering? The answer is, God's delivering. There's God in verse 8. He's doing the delivering. He's delivering the righteous from trouble. We see it in the Bible. There's Israel on the edge of the Red Sea. And Israel is looking like it's in huge amounts of trouble. But God parts the Red Sea. Israel goes in. And what does the wicked do? The wicked walks into it instead. Exactly what it says here. The righteous delivered from trouble. The wicked walks into trouble. It literally walked into trouble into the middle of the Red Sea. And are drowned. Think of it with Mordecai and Haman. Do you remember Haman? Hated Mordecai, the Jew. Built a gallows for him. And then the king can't sleep. Reads in the books. Finds out what's gone wrong. And so on and so on and so on. And who ends up dead on the gallows? It's Haman. The righteous is delivered by God from trouble. And the wicked walks into it instead. And this is there to say to us, it is futile to go following the devil's way. The crooked way, the broad way, the way of the world. It's saying, don't go the way of the world. It's kind of saying it again and again and again and again. You might think, well, why do we need to say this so many times? Well, have you ever made a blunder where you've been warned about it? And after you've made the blunder, you've thought, oh yeah, when I asked for advice, yeah, they did say don't do that. Oh yeah. Have you ever made a blunder for the second time when you've thought, yeah, well, after I did that the first time, I was warned about it and said, well, just don't do that again. And you've done it again. God knows what we're like. So he warns us again and again. I remember hearing someone who was describing how he was converted. And in those days, he used to have missions where it wasn't like come to this event. It was come to hear a gospel talk tonight. And what are you going to do tomorrow night? We'll have another gospel talk. And what are you going to do tomorrow night? We'll have another gospel talk. What are you going to do the next night? Have another gospel talk. And there was a whole week of gospel talks. And this person was describing how he was converted. He said, I was sitting there and it was like it was a nail and it was being hammered in. And it was hammered, 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 hammered. And finally it got in there. And the man finally realized he was a sinner. He was helpless in the day of wrath. And he came to Christ, who saved him, transformed him, and he's walking with God decades later. So that's what this is encouraging us to do. It's saying, come to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is going to deliver you in the day of wrath. Because what's God doing? Down to every single business dealing and the false balances, he's watching you, he's watching me, he's recording everything, he sees everything, and our account is getting higher and higher and higher, or I could say lower and lower and lower, and more into debt. And the day of wrath is coming. The great day of wrath, one day, we'll say, is come, and who can stand? The answer is, the righteous. Who are the righteous? Only those who are covered with the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are the ones who are unfailingly delivered. Let me ask you today, if the day of wrath came tonight, would you stand? Or would tragically you be punished and you could have no complaints? Your mouth would be stopped. You'd say, I've been warned. I was warned. What does the Bible say? Turn from your evil day. Why would you die when the Lord Jesus Christ is there? His righteousness is perfect. Absolutely perfect. He was absolutely upright. Verse 3 was true of him infallibly. The integrity of the upright guided him all the days of his life. And he offers you today his righteousness to cover you, to enable you to stand in the evil day, to be delivered, where it says the righteous is delivered from trouble. And there's no greater trouble than your record before God. And he offers to save you today. And you've got a choice. He's offering you freedom. You're captive by your lust. You're captive by your desires. You're just following what you want to do. And he says, I'll give you freedom. What do we need to do to get freedom? We need to turn our backs on going our way and go his way. It needs humility. Isn't that in the passage as well? With the humble is wisdom. Are you willing tonight to swallow humble pie, to say, I shouldn't be going my own way. I should be going God's way. I'm going to turn my back on it. I might have been warned many times. I might have ignored the warnings. But tonight, I am going to come to the Lord Jesus Christ because he offers to deliver me. Who can give an offer like that of one who left heaven to come to earth to die so that he'll take your punishment and offer you his righteousness? But it needs humility. It needs the humility to say before God and be willing to admit in front of other people, I was wrong. I shouldn't have turned my back on him. I need to come to him. What a promise. The righteous is delivered from trouble. That promise can be true for you tonight if you'll humble yourself before him. Thank him for dying for you. Say, please cover me with your righteousness. I can't survive without it. And then you have the delight of him delighting in you. Because he sees, instead of seeing you, he sees you covered by the righteousness, the perfect record of the Lord Jesus Christ. May that call be heard by everyone here this evening. Amen.